I'm happy that you came, and I'm grateful that we can study this wonderful subject. You will notice that I have on the screen the topic of the immune system, but on your on the material that you have, you will see that it says chronic fatigue syndrome and related things. Well, that's not a mistake. We will start with chronic fatigue syndrome, but since apparently the chronic fatigue syndrome is a problem in some way with the immune system, I'd like to cover that as well. Those of you who can see the screen will notice the Yuchi Pines welcome sign. When you come to visit me, you will see this sign. It's the first thing you see on our campus. And then as you're leaving, it says, God bless you. And you'll see that from the other side of this sign. So, and come again. God bless you and come again. So we enjoy having visitors. So if you're in the Alabama, Georgia midsection, you can come by and see us there at Yuchi Pines. We hope you will. Now, the topic of chronic fatigue is one that is very troublesome to many people. I would like to say that as well as we can tell, chronic fatigue is a problem with the immune system. Let me just say a few words about the immune system. It controls a lot of things that we don't even know in the body, we feel certain, such as the resistance that one has toward blindness and deafness. The immune system is involved in that. And of course, we have known always that the immune system would help us to fight germs. There are some new germs in our day that we have not always known, and they also can be learned by the immune system, and we can know that these can be handled as well. So we can have confidence in that, confidence that the Lord has provided for us. And when we study the immune system, we study something that is very akin to the way that God protects us as a group, as a nation. And the features of the immune system are unbelievably complex, and very wonderful to study. And I will just flip through a number of these. Of course, to study the immune system adequately would take years. But I will just try to give you some idea of the complexity of the immune system as we are studying this subject. Now, as with all types of healing, there is a component of spiritual help, and we should study our spiritual health in order that we might get help in disease. We have not done that as well as we should have, but even the stones are crying out in our day, and universities that are not at all religious are studying spiritual influences on the immune system. And I'm happy for that, because when I pick up a medical journal and I see some indication that they have been studying the effect of the spiritual experience of the person on the immune system, this then gives me something really nice to study and to see how the Lord has provided that our relationship with Him will also help us to have a strong body. And so it's a joy to see how these things operate in the human body. So I would like us to bow together and have prayer and ask the Lord to help us to comprehend this great subject. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for making us like yourself, and thank you for giving us the custodianship of such wonderful machinery. What a responsible position that is for each of us. And now as we study, we pray that your Spirit would be our guide and would lead us into your truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you who have the sheets, if you will look at the first sentence, it says, without question, the commonest complaint heard in physicians' offices today is that of fatigue. Now, fatigue is different from the chronic fatigue syndrome, as many of you know. We get tired every day. Sometimes we are tired in the morning, but sometimes we are not tired until the evening. What is it that could make us tired in the morning? Well, I want to talk with you about some of the things that can give you ordinary fatigue in the morning. And we will study some of that as we flip through the features of the immune system that I have. So if as we flip through the slides that I have on the immune system, you will be able to, we will talk about some of the things that can give you ordinary fatigue, not just the chronic fatigue syndrome, which is fatigue anytime. It can be fatigue in the morning, in the evening, at night, when you wake up. It's anytime. If you wake up in the night, you feel tired. Chronic fatigue syndrome is very specific. Now, we know some things about the chronic fatigue syndrome. The first sentence of the second paragraph, chronic fatigue syndrome, appears to be a modern society disease, probably a new type of infection. And I do believe that it may be a new type of infection. And we treat it somewhat as an infection, but we also treat it at UC Pines as if we knew it might be due to something else. The last sentence of that paragraph, the second paragraph, it is felt that it could be toxic or pharmacologic in origin due to our chemical society. When does this begin? Well, it begins for many people before they're born by the chemicals that are given to their parents before they are born. So as well as possible, a woman who is expecting a child should not take medications during her pregnancy. That's any kind at all. If she can avoid it and use simple remedies, so much the better, because there are two people that she is involved with, herself and the individual that she is carrying. So she should be constantly aware that there might be some influence on the unborn child. And we seem to have such utter trust in our drugs. Utter trust. It's absolutely safe and no problem that we could have in any way. Then it could also be due to an autoimmune disorder. That means the immune system has become confused and does not understand what is self and what is non-self. And then, of course, it can also be a post-infection state or a post-traumatic state. Now, you can read the additional portions of this handout, but I'd like you to turn to the second page. And on the second page, you will see under symptoms. While fatigue is the most common symptom, and this complaint must always be present for this diagnosis to hold, there are 30 to 50 other symptoms recognized as being associated with this condition. Now, if you'll skip down, you will see some numbered items. The first one is persistent or recurring fatigue that limits daily activity to less than half its previous level and lasts at least 6 months. Now, a second thing is that all other causes of fatigue have been eliminated. And there are, of course, a number of those, and we will study some of these later. But let me just mention two things that many people do not think about. And one of those is too little water, and the second is too much blood. Too little water and too much blood. By that I mean blood cells, like red blood cells. Red blood cells are ideal when they are between a certain very narrow limit. But if there are more than that limit or less, you may get fatigue or weakness from that. Polycythemia. Poly meaning many, cythemia meaning cells, so polycythemia meaning blood. So it's many cells in the blood. If you have that, you can get fatigue from that. For women, and I wish you would write this number down because it will not be on your lab report under the normal or the reference range. For women, the ideal range is from 10.5 to 12.5 grams of hemoglobin. 10.5 to 12.5. Now, the laboratory will probably give you a listing up to 15 grams, far too high for the best of health. More than 13.5 grams, the iron in the blood becomes a prooxidant. Now, you know what an antioxidant is. An antioxidant slows down the rate of aging. Then what would a prooxidant do? It would speed up the rate of aging. So if you have too many red blood cells, it increases your risks of a number of diseases, such as strokes, heart attacks, cancer, Alzheimer's, and many other diseases, just from having too much iron. And women who in their youth or their childbearing years are fighting anemia, when they get to be 55 or 65, they still fight anemia because they've done that all their lives and they think they are still anemic, but they won't be then. They may actually have some polycythemia, so it's a great shock to find that they should not be taking iron. So if your multivitamin or multimineral lists iron on it, be very guarded in taking it. It may be the very last thing that you should be taking, a lot of iron. And men, most of the time, never need to take iron. If a man has a hemoglobin between 12.75 and 14.5, he is probably in the ideal range, regardless of what your lab report says. You understand that the way we get laboratory normals, is by bringing in 10,000 people, and if they can walk into the laboratory and walk out of the laboratory, we consider that they are normal. And we judge them to be the reference range. But as you know, we want to be better than the average American if possible. So it's the ideals that I'm telling you now and not what the average American is. And there are many lab tests that are of that nature. And if you would like to know what they are, what the ideals are, if you will write to me and send a dollar and a self-addressed stamped envelope, I will send to you our material on normals, normal laboratory values, or not averages, but ideals. Now notice there are item number 3, 6 of the following 18 features must also be present. And then 18 matter, 18 items are listed. And for any one person, they may be a large number of these and may be very different from one person to another. Chronic fatigue syndrome can be treated. In many, many instances, it can be cured. And I'd like to tell you about this 46-year-old professional woman who came to us. Her case history is on the back in brief form, and I will tell you about her. She was perhaps a few pounds overweight, and she was a very busy woman. But in December, she had a bad case of the flu. By January, she realized that she was definitely not well. She had thought that she had recovered from the flu, but a few days after she had thought she had recovered from the flu, suddenly one afternoon, she began to feel tired. She could almost tell you the hour that she felt she began to feel tired. And that is a common feature of the disease, to be able to pinpoint sometimes the very hour that the fatigue begins. Almost always within a matter of a few days or a few weeks. I was well the 1st of May, but by the end of May I had become progressively more tired until I am now disabled in my fatigue. And this is a rather common history. This woman could tell you almost the very hour when she began to get tired. So in the afternoon, she decided to take a long nap. She slept until ordinary bedtime, got up and put on her night clothes and went back to bed and couldn't sleep. Well, she thought, I've slept too much in the afternoon, now I can't sleep. The next day, she was very tired. The next night, she could not sleep at all. She couldn't sleep all day the next day either. The next day she was tired. The next night, she couldn't sleep. By about the third night, she began to dread the bed because she knew she was going to be turning and tossing until about 3 a.m, maybe get an hour or two of sleep and then be awake the rest of that day until the next night when it was time to go to bed, and she would have to fight the bed until about 3 a.m. and get an hour or two of sleep. And this went on for weeks. She began to dread the nighttime because it was a misery to lie in bed wide awake but tired. Tired all day. Depression was also a big part of her, big feature of her disease. And not just depression, but also some confusion. She was a sharp professional woman, and she began to have difficulty in making decisions and difficulty in performing her profession. She began to say, I do not want to live like this. I'm going to plan how to commit suicide. So she planned how she would do this. She would pay a dentist to take out, an unknown dentist to her, to take out all of her teeth so that she could not be identified in any way to embarrass and disgrace her family. And she would go to a long way away from her home and simply disappear from society and run her car into a river or some such thing. And she was so depressed, so tired, did not want to live in that way. She heard of the work that we had been doing with chronic fatigue and gave me a call. And I said, why don't you come on here and let's see if we can help you. So we started giving her fever treatments. I described those to you somewhat yesterday. With her, we used the Whirlpool baths, and she said from the first treatment, she felt better. She was not well, but she felt better. So we kept up with a good treatment schedule for her. Thank you. And by the end of... Now, she had told everybody that she was not well. All of her family knew that she was not well. And by the end of the treatment period, the 3 weeks, she was well. So she wrote everybody, I'm well. It's all gone. A week later, it all came back. Oh, she called and said, what can I do? And I said, well, come back. For some people, it does take more than one round of treatments. So we gave her another 3 weeks. We tried to get 15 hot baths in bringing the mouth temperature up to 102 or 103 with each hot bath. So she came back, went through another 15 treatments, and she was well. Well again. But this time she decided she wouldn't tell everybody she was well because she feared it might come back again. Well, sure enough, 2 weeks this time it came back. She went through a third round of fever treatments, 5 a week with 2 days off each week, 15 treatments in a set. She did the third set, and this time she was well. She felt really good. And still she didn't announce to everybody, but she is now about 12 years post-treatment, and she has not had a return of the chronic fatigue. Now, I wish I could say that every patient that we have ever treated with chronic fatigue had the same very good record, but we don't have 100% cure with every patient by any means. But most people can be helped by a good round of treatment, and we will say more about the treatment a little bit later. But just so that you can know what we're dealing with, it is a true disease. It is not just something that's in the mind. Although when people look at the person with a chronic fatigue syndrome, they may say, well, you look good, you look healthy, why can't you do what you used to do? Or why can't you carry your load of the household chores? And they truly cannot. And they are very relieved when we can find blood evidence, which we can't always do, but sometimes we can find evidence that immune system evidence that the person has something wrong other than just that they don't want to participate in the responsibilities of home life. Now, there are a number of diseases that are related to chronic fatigue syndrome. Fibromyalgia is one of those. And sometimes we're very hard put to find the difference between chronic fatigue and fibromyalgia. They are slightly different, but although there are some experts dealing with these diseases who do nothing but treat these diseases who feel they are part of the same disease. There are others who say no, they are different diseases. And it has seemed to me, in my experience and others who deal with this problem, that fibromyalgia is more likely to have a history of head injury than those who have simple chronic fatigue syndrome. And those with a simple chronic fatigue syndrome are more likely to give you a history of having some kind of viral ailment prior to the onset of their symptoms. Now, with fibromyalgia, one of the principal things that we add that we don't have in the chronic fatigue syndrome is pain on the body. It can be generalized pain all over the body with certain tender points. And these tender points tend to be symmetrical, so that you'll find a point up in the upper shoulder close to the spine on one side, and a mirror on the opposite side. Often there is one just under the shoulder blade in the back to the side, and a mirror image of it on the other side. So that these are, and there are multiple spots that we can check. We have a chart that shows where they are likely to be, and if we put pressure on those, the patient will say, that hurts, that's tender. But they may feel pain everywhere. And some have pressed on these spots and find that they are spastic. And if they press on little spots close by, they will find spastic spots there too. And they do the trigger point therapy. And that does help some people. In some people, it can be very, very beneficial. In fact, after a few weeks of treatment with the trigger point therapy, they will be pretty well healed of the fibromyalgia. There are other things. We also give the fever baths for fibromyalgia. Very helpful. Massage is helpful to some, not helpful to others. So the treatment, that's another part of the mystery of this modern society disorder, is that the treatment is not uniformly successful by those who get it. If you would like a copy of our counseling sheet on fibromyalgia, you can find this on our website, or you can write to me, send a dollar in a self-addressed stamped envelope, and we will mail a copy to you. But you can download it from the internet, from our website, and get it free, except for the paper that you have to spend on it. Now, let's study the immune system. And I love to study the immune system. When I was doing pathology full time, there were times when I would be sitting studying under the microscope, and my staff would think that I was really working hard when I was really just enjoying watching the cells in the immune system. And they never knew that to me it was like cops and robbers, and they thought I was just working hard. But to see these cells in action is when they are living is really quite a joy. It's just amazing to know that we have inside our bodies moving beings moving cells, they are a part of us, but they move independently of our direction. And you can see how, who was it, discovered blood cells. They wanted to burn him at the stake for being a witch. He said there was something moving inside of us, the very idea. And now, of course, we know that we have many different types of cells, a part of the immune system. So I'd like us to study some of these, the immune system and lifestyle. The Lord is a man of war, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. He never sounds retreat. Exodus 14:14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now the immune system is a war machine. It is made by a loving Heavenly Father, and we can know that even though he is described in the Old Testament as a God of loving kindness, he is merciful and long-suffering. A God of loving kindness. Even those words sound beautiful, don't they? They sound friendly and kind. Loving kindness. That describes our God. It describes his people too, doesn't it? People of loving kindness. Tender-hearted. And yet, there are times when we must become a war machine. We must fight against evil. We must fight against that is destructive, especially to our children and to our church. Our immune system never negotiates a treaty, nor should we with sin. Strike no bargains with sin. Take no prisoners. It is a fight to the death, kill or be killed. Now, let's meet the enemy, and then we'll meet who we have to fight the enemy. It's bacteria, viruses, yeast, fungi, and cancer. All of these are the enemy. This is the enemy that our immune system is well equipped to fight against, if we do our part. Now, we includes not just me personally, but it also includes all of my forebears. That makes my position not quite so unique, doesn't it? It means that there have been others who can influence the way that I actually fight a battle against any one of these enemies. And now the army that we have, the components of the immune system include the thymus, the bone marrow, the spleen, and the lymph nodes. Now if you're aware of where these are, you will see that we do have a formidable ally in our army. It is not weak. The Lord has not left us defenseless against these. He has given us an enormous fighting machine. And if we will do our part, it will do much to help us. Now, I will get into some technical terms, and some of you will thrill to this, and some of you will go to sleep during it. But I have to tell you what these are. And I will go quickly so it will not take, for those of you who these names mean nothing, will not take very long. Neutrophils, macrophages, NK or natural killer cells, beta cell or B cells, and T cells. These are the cells of our immune system. Neutrophils are shock troops. And I cannot resist telling you how they walk. You know how you can tell people from afar by their walk? You can say, that walks like so-and-so. It's like in the Bible says, that man rides like Jehu. Well, these little cells have the same kind of thing. You can, if you are familiar with them, you can tell them by their walk. And in a phase contrast microscope, or a dark field, you can see these cells living, and the way that they walk is very interesting. The neutrophils are those that go out and meet the enemy in hand-to-hand combat. They're going to meet a germ and do hand-to-hand combat. So when you see them When you see them moving, they look like an angry wasp. They're just buzzing around here and they buzz around there. You can almost see the determined frown on the face. They don't have a face, actually. But they give you the impression of an angry wasp. Then we have some phagocytes. Neutrophils, we've just studied, are some of those. And macrophages. Macrophages are large eating cells, and they have a most distinctive walk. They're big, and when they move, you can almost see their head down. They move like a Sherman tank. And everything that they roll over, they roll it into their bodies. And it is past history, because they digest everything that they bring into their bodies. The lymphocytes are quick like the neutrophils, but they have a walk that's more like a feisty dog. Looks like a little happy cell, because he goes snooping around here and snooping around there like a little feisty dog in the house. Just really beautiful to watch them. The natural killer cells are these are also among those that help us. And I think I have a picture of their work for you with a cancer cell. The antibodies are produced by the B cells, which are a form of lymphocyte, and they are also very beautiful cells. You will enjoy those. Phagocytosis means that they eat. So let me just show you this. Here is the cell, the phagocyte. This is its nucleus. And here are some granules. These granules contain some most powerful lytic or dissolving agents that make it so that when a bacterium, such as this bacterium is taken into the cell and the cell closes around it, but this germ is not at large in the cell by any means. It is covered by this capsule of the cell's own skin. So the cell sacrifices its own skin. Now, just as soon as this bacterium is in the capsule inside the body and the cell has closed around it, just that soon these granules start moving toward the capsule right here. And by the way, this is an antibody and this is complement, both of which tenderize the germ and make it attractive to the phagocytic cell, to the cell that's going to eat it. These are powerful things that our Heavenly Father has made for us. These are complex things. And if I were an evolutionist, I would probably put another 10 billion years onto the evolutionary process just to get this feature right here of the cells. So once these little granules move against, once they touch this capsule skin, something wonderful happens by an enzymatic reaction, another 10 billion years to get that enzyme. When it touches, it dissolves or it anneals or melts into that capsule and opens up, and its skin, the skin of the granule, becomes a portion of the skin of the capsule. And so it discharges these powerful dissolving agents into the capsule, and within less than 20 minutes, germ is past history. He's gone. Now, since the cell itself has to put some of its capsule, some of its skin on the, or membrane, on the capsule that encloses the germ, there is a limit to how many one cell can eat. It can eat 14 germs in half an hour. That's if you are doing your part. Now, if you eat 5 teaspoons full of sugar, your eating cells can only eat 10 germs in half an hour. And if you eat 7 teaspoons of sugar, your eating cells can only eat 8. 10 teaspoons, and you can only eat 5. And if you have an ice cream soda with all the trimmings, or a milkshake from the drugstore, or a banana split with all the trimmings from the drugstore, you will reduce the number of germs that your eating cells can eat down to 1 per half an hour. So you've done yourself a disservice to eat these sweet things, and salty and fatty things are just as bad, but they work in another area, not in this cellular area here. So we can see that phagocytosis is a very interesting feature of divine engineering. Here is a macrophage, and this particular macrophage is different from the one that I just showed you. This one has filaments that it can send out, and these filaments do 2 things. They sense germs, which are here. They also capture the germs. They lasso them, bring them back into the body of the cell. Of course, this is plasma here, and this is a red blood cell, and here is a cell looking for germs in the blood. Now, macrophages, we could call them our tank core, and we could, as I said, spend years in properly studying the immune system. Here is a macrophage eating a cancer cell. Now, this macrophage will work for you if you do your part. And you do have a part to play. And that part has to do with sleep, with proper nutrition, with exercise, proper water drinking. It has to do with sunshine, fresh air. It has to do with proper rest and temperance, that is, the control of your pleasures. And it also has to do with your trust in divine power. All of these are laws of health, but they are also remedies in case of disease. So we want to know about these and do our part, because every one of us, since breakfast this morning, has produced cancer cells. Did you know that? And the thing that makes us not have cancer is the effectiveness of these kinds of cells. So we want to be very careful about these. NK cells, or natural killer cells, they are dispatched for duty by the helper T cells, and when they are dispatched, they are told what kind of perfume. I'll take a liberty here and just say it's a perfume on a certain cancer cell. And so they are told, go looking for that perfume. So they go out looking for that perfume, and when they smell it, they congregate in that area. When they find the cancer cell that they've been sent to get, they surround it. They change from being rounded to being elongated with a point at one end, where that point touches the skin or the membrane of the cancer cell. It injects one of these powerful lytic agents, or powerful dissolving agents, injects it into the protoplasm of the cancer cell, and the cancer cell dissolves, and you have no more cancer. That's if everything is working well. If things are not working well, then your cellular immunity cannot protect you against individual cancer cells. And then you have a problem. Then a cell multiplies and makes 2 and then 4. And finally it has several thousand. And by the time it has several tens of thousands, then you might be able to feel it, such as in the breast. Or it might block a duct in your pancreas and give you a problem there. Or it might give you an elevated PSA, or any number of other things that it might do once it gets to be that big. then can your NK cells or natural killer cells kill such a large cancer? It's impossible. They cannot even get to all of them. And so then you will require something else. So the important thing then is to day by day. It's a daily matter, just like prayer, just like communion with the Holy Spirit. It's like the breathing that we do. It should be always in place. And sometimes you will say, the wicked human heart will say, well, I only have an anniversary once a year. I'll just eat this cake and I'll get this ice cream or I'll whatever it is that is your indulgence. I'll only do this. It's only once a year. But that's also the time when you didn't get enough water, you didn't get enough sleep, or you don't know what might be going on inside your body that weakens your immune system that you have no power over. Maybe you picked up some toxic substance somewhere that in the course of your just ordinary activities and made your immune system weak. So, and that's the same time that you have these self-indulgences. And that might be enough to make it so that you cannot, your natural killer cells cannot protect you. So it's constant. It's a constant thing. It's just like our Christian experience. It's just like marriage. There's not a time when we take a vacation from it. It's constant. It's always. And that should be the way it is with our health. These should be, the health laws should be religiously followed so that we do not say, well, I'll take a liberty here or I'll compromise here if we can avoid it. Okay, the NK cells. I wish we had time to talk about them for a long time. Natural killers. These are ominous in appearance. I wish I could just tell you all their features that makes them ominous. The B lymphocytes, their biggest thing is to produce antibodies, but they also help us to recognize germs or the enemy. You know that a lot of what causes casualties in war is friendly fire, where a person or a group of persons are mistaken for being the enemy and the friends or their own side fires on them and kills them. Well, that can happen in the immune system as well. We call that autoimmunity. Some of that is autoimmunity. But we also need to be able to recognize the enemy so that we can deploy our soldiers. So the B cells make a substance that educates the cells to recognize a germ. I went to medical school with about 100 other students, and I learned about 70 of them in 4 years. So that I could always say their names any time that I saw them. And I knew probably another, how many people can a person learn in their lifetime? 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000, I don't know how many. But these individuals, these memory cells, memory T cells, they, each one of them has a memory for 50,000. And it's unlikely that we would encounter more than 50,000 germs in a lifetime. And so they can recognize all of these. And when they recognize an enemy, they send the message. It says, enemy number 1652 is invading. Get the antibodies from the warehouse and send them down here. And that's exactly what happens. So the first time you encounter measles, it may take you a couple of weeks to get your immune system so that it is cranking out antibodies. But the second time, you may not even get a fever. You may not even have a sniffle because the immune system is so effective in recognizing and bringing out the weapon that it may not even touch you. Lymphocytes. Beautiful cells when you see them moving. T lymphocytes. These mature in the thymus. They are sent to the university of the thymus. And there they are taught what their role in life is to be. They may be a killer cell. They may be a a certain type of killer cell. They may be a helper T cell. They may be a memory T cell. There are a number of different kinds of T cells. T meaning University of the Thymus. That's how they get their big letter that goes on their sweats. So T cells. We have a number of them. T lymphocytes. Oh, and just look at these. This is formidable to a germ. The appearance of them, to us, they just look a little shaggy. But to a germ, each one of those little shags has a very specific thing. Helper T cell, this is the sort of commander-in-chief for us. Suppressor T cells, these T cells tell the other cells of the immune system when the battle is done. They say to the troops, we've won. Go home. The war is over. Now think what would happen if we did not have suppressor T cells. What would happen? Well, our armies would just continue to fight. This we call autoimmune disorders. And there are a number of these, rheumatoid arthritis, lupus, dermatomyositis, polymyalgia, Crohn's disease, a number of these, chronic fatigue syndrome is considered by some to be an autoimmune disorder. So you can see that there are failures in the suppressor T cells. What makes these failures? Well, probably the same kind of thing that makes your natural killer cells unable to function in a proper way. These cells are also unable to function because of our lifestyle. Bear in mind always that our forebears may also have played an influence in whether or not we can put up a successful fight. Cytokines, I wish we had a week to talk about them. Interferons, you've heard of those. Interleukins, you've heard of those. Tumor necrosis factor, you've probably heard of that as well. All of these are substances 5 billion years given more to evolve this tumor necrosis factor. It's a wonderful thing. And then nutrition. Almost any significant deficiency of any nutrient is likely to be immunosuppressive. Therefore, we need a wide variety of food, do we not? So we get that at lunch today or at supper tonight, do we? No, the answer is we do need a wide variety. Do you get it all at one meal? No, it's unhelpful to get it all at one meal. Why? Because it puts a tax on the various digestive organs, the stomach, the intestinal tract, the liver, even the spleen is taxed, which is not directly a part of the digestive system, but is a part of the immune system. And the immune system has a lot to do with the digestive system. And the liver is a part of the digestive system, also a part of the immune system. And if you have not taken good care of your health, your liver cannot act its part in the immune system. So you get a malfunctioning liver. Is there anything that you can do to help the liver? Yes, if you have the feeling that your liver is not functioning well, there are many things you can do. One thing is fast a day or two per week. Can you fast? Have you ever fasted? Can a person actually do without food a whole day? Wouldn't they starve to death? Or wouldn't it make them undernourished to just starve for a whole day and don't eat anything at all? Wouldn't that just about, and for a child under the age of 12 maybe, I don't think I would have such a patient to fast. But for anybody over the age of 12, I would certainly recommend a fast if they have a problem with the liver, provided they have enough nutrient stores. What does that mean? Well, pinch up the skin over your biceps with your arm loosely held like this, and see if it measures over 0.5 centimeter. It measures over half a centimeter. You've got nutrient stores. You could afford to be a day or two or even three without food. And that every week wouldn't be a problem for you. And you can pinch up the fat on your abdomen. And if that's more than 1.5 centimeters, same thing. Put the tape measure around here and it will tell you whether you can fast. So, a day or two of fasting per week will do, this is a quote, most people more good than any amount of medical advice or treatment. Let me quote that for you again. A day or two of fasting per week will do most people more good than any amount of medical advice or treatment. And sometimes when I think that we doctors are pretty, you know, we're pretty skilled and we're pretty smart in medicine, I read that statement and I think, well, not so smart after all. Even a day or two of fasting per week would do more good than we could do. And so it seems to put things in perspective a bit. A day or two of fasting, very good for the liver, very good for the intestinal tract and the immune system. So I recommend it for you. Yes. Let me just finish one thing. Don't forget your question. I want you to know how many varieties of food you should eat at one meal, since I have told you we need a wide variety, but not all at one meal. At one meal, we need 2 or 3 varieties of food. And most of us cooks feel that if we make a salad and it has 7 different kinds of lettuce and arugula and Chinese chestnuts and artichoke hearts and some peanuts and some beans and some squash and, of course, some nice little tiny baby okra. And the more things we add, the more nourishing it's going to be. We feel that way, don't we? And when we're making a casserole, well, let's put some of this in it. That will give us more protein. And let's put some of this in it. It has vitamin C. And we'll put some of that in it. It has a good quality of B vitamins. And we put more and more things in. And more dishes. We'll put on 5 dishes because somebody might not like it. And then we'll have 3 kinds of bread. And we'll have a dessert on top of that. And maybe that's fruit dessert after you've had a nice vegetable meal. It's way too much. Way too much, and so it causes a tax on the digestive system. Now, I know when we're away from home, it's difficult to control what you're going to be served and even what you're able to eat to get enough to nourish you for the week that we're here. But always be headed in the direction of simpler meals, simpler menus, simpler dishes. Now, I had a question here. Oh, yes.
When we're fasting, we
can drink plenty of water. Indeed, that will help to cleanse. Yes. The person needs to determine for themselves. A dried up little old lady like myself might not need as much as a great big man who is working out, you know. So you just the individual has to be individualized. But most people, now after we get a little bit prune-like and elderly, we don't need much water then, do we? You need 6 to 8 glasses when you're in your young adulthood. When you're about 65, you really are all dried up and you don't need that much, do you? Well, yes, you do need more. Yes, you do need more. You need more to keep the joints lubricated. Joints are not lubricated with oil or grease like a machine. Joints are lubricated with water. And so we need the water. Skin is lubricated with water. Eyes are lubricated with water. Water is our lubricating substance, not fat. Fat is a storage form of energy, but not a lubricant. So we need to be very careful about that. Question here.
When you
mentioned the too many different varieties,
am I saying to stay away from
haystacks? No, you may have haystacks. Here's the way to do it. You have a rice, which I prefer to chips. Rice, a good whole grain rice, and there are many different kinds of rice, and you will come to appreciate them when you know that there are different kinds. And then you put the beans on top of that and some tomatoes on that. And with that, you have a sauce, and that's haystack. That's haystack. Next time, you might want to have cucumbers. If cucumbers are fresh in your garden, then the next time it's cucumbers. So you just limit the number of varieties. I had one more question, and then they've asked me not to take questions too much, so I'm already in violation. So. Is fasting just water all day? Yes, that is a fast. But you may also call something a fast if you take juices. That can be called a juice fast. Again, with juices, it would be probably just to take one juice. That would be a juice fast, but and no solid food. And there's room for that as well. And some people take a bread fast, like Daniel. He ate no pleasant bread for so many weeks, and they might call that a Daniel fast, just bread. And I don't have anything to disagree with that. One more question.
When you fast,
take some enema. Usually they're not needed if you drink plenty of water and get plenty of exercise. Now, with a fast, you may not feel, especially if it's more than one day. And diabetics, this is a trick question, so answer it carefully. Can a diabetic fast? How about a person with gout? Now, that was the tricky part. Yes for the diabetic, no for the gout person. They're not fast people with gout, because they will produce more uric acid during a fast, and you can throw them in the hospital in an acute gouty attack if they've got a bad case of the gout. So don't fast people with gout. Don't fast people with type 1 diabetes, which is a totally different disease than type 2. With type 1 diabetes, and I'll talk about this tomorrow, type 1 diabetics have too little insulin. Type 2 diabetics have too much insulin. So it's a totally different disease, handled very differently. All right, let's continue. Go for the veggies. They will do good things for your immune system. For immune health, the best advice is to eat a well-balanced diet, high in fiber, low in fat, rich in whole grains, fruits, and nuts, and vegetables. That's your very best diet. Individuals at high risk for immune suppression, the elderly. What does that mean? That as we get old, we get sick? No. People who are old, being old is not a disease. But as with infancy, when people are young, they require certain protection, don't they? When we're older, we require certain protection. And so just be aware of what these are and act accordingly. Those on a substantial calorie-restricted diet, that's less than 1,000 calories a day, and those who are very overweight, they're at risk for immune suppression. And there are others as well, those who are in an industry that has a high toxicity level. Essential nutrients needed by the immune system, vitamin A and beta-carotene. Do we need a supplement of that? Not if we're eating enough greens. And greens should be taken several times a week. Many people take them daily. Salads. And we should eat a substantial salad. Sometimes I'll see people with a tiny little spot of salad, just a few shreds of iceberg lettuce, and they really feel good about themselves, that they've done a good job. And that's not really good. The greener the leaf, the better it is for us. Beta-carotene will never give you a poisoned system because of too much vitamin A, because we require 2 units of beta-carotene to make 1 unit of vitamin A. And vitamin A, a fat-soluble vitamin, which can cause toxicity, can build up in the body, but you can never do that with beta-carotene. Where do we get beta-carotene? That's from fruits and vegetables, and not from a bottle. You can get it from a bottle, but it's better to get it just from your food. B vitamins, and many other vitamins, calcium, iron, magnesium, copper, selenium, and zinc. Now, I want to say a few words about these minerals. Minerals also can build up in the body to toxic levels. What about calcium? Yes, calcium can build up. And I'm always concerned about women who are told they should take 1,500 milligrams of calcium a day. That's way too much. How much do we need? Well, very good nutritionists who are experts in this field say that a person may need maybe 125 to 135 milligrams of calcium a day. Then why 1,500, which women past about the age of 50 or 60 are told they should take? That's way too much. And the reason that we want to take much less than that is because it is toxic in larger quantities. It can be toxic to the immune system and so forth. Iron can give us polycythemia. What is polycythemia? Too many red blood cells. Why would we get too many? Well, it can be from taking too much iron, but it can also be from stress. So if you are stressed and you are developing polycythemia, too much hemoglobin, then you can exercise because exercise balances stress. Dr. Paul Dudley White, who was the White House physician in the Eisenhower administration, he said, life is stress, and you'd better learn to like it. Well, that has some truth in it, that we should learn to sort of roll with the punches, but we can also know that there are some stresses we cannot get away from. And so you must exercise to neutralize stress. How much? Well, some every day, and your body can tell you how much you should have. Zinc may also be toxic. The jury is still out on that question, but apparently too much zinc increases your risk of getting Alzheimer's disease. So we want to be careful not to get too much zinc. A few years ago, aluminum was considered also to be a possible cause of Alzheimer's. That question has also not been fully settled yet. So I think it's a small matter to avoid both too much zinc and too much aluminum. So we just need to be careful about that. Essential plant fats. There are essential fatty acids, and we need to get those, and they come from fats. Carotenoids, many different places, beta carotenes. Some dietary factors that reduce immune efficiency. We've mentioned some of these. Oxidized cholesterol. Where would you get that? Well, often from packaged foods that have especially animal fat. We get no cholesterol at all from any kind of vegetable fat. Some people think, well, what about chocolate, which has a hard fat? And what about coconut, which has a hard fat? Yes, it has hard fats, but these are not bad for us, provided we do not have other forms, animal forms of hard fats as well, like lard and the like. Rapid weight loss, we need to guard against too rapid weight loss. Caffeine, we've written a book on that. Alcohol, tobacco, stress, all of these things are problems for us. Moderate stress is a blessing. It actually activates our immune system, but too much stress is a curse. And pessimism also suppresses the immune system. We should guard against depression. We should guard against gloomy thoughts so that we do not have these. We must not even prolong the grieving process. We should get over a grieving process as quickly as possible. Long periods of grieving do suppress the immune system. People who have lack of social support need to recognize that any stressor will be worse for them, including grief. With grief, the person who is grieving must recognize that life will not be the same. It can never be the same anymore, but it can still be good. And so one must reinvest time and affections and whatever so that one can recognize the the beauty of life lived in Christ. Then some positive character traits that boost helper T lymphocyte and natural killer cell. Self-confidence, that means self-reliance rather than egotism. And openness, so that is being transparent. And we are told that that is a quality that we should have. Transparency, we should not be devious in any way. Social support, effective coping skills, self-discipline, trust, faith, and a will to survive. And of course, exercise.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.